I'm excited to be here tonight and this weekend. I'm grateful for the invitation and for you. But predominantly and most of all, I'm excited because God is good. Amen. And we can be here in His presence in the name of His Son Jesus. And that is a blessing and a privilege that we must not take lightly. God has shown His goodness in so many different ways. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis chapter 1, we read, after that first verse, the earth was without form and void. And as the earth is without form and void, we can't inhabit it. And so God comes on day 1 and day 2 and day 3 and day 4 and day 5 and day 6, and He puts order to His creation. He divides the seas from the dry land. He separates the light from the dark. He goes through all these ways of setting up boundaries and limits so that His creation can be what He needed it to be for us, so we can live here, so we can enjoy it, so we can play, so we can laugh, so we can grow, so we can work, so we can love and live. God is good, and He's put things in this good order. And when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them, I want you to tend the garden and to keep it, and I want you to enjoy all the fruit that I've left here for you except for one tree. I want you to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's rule for them. That was His instructions for them. And when we read in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that the devil came in and he whispered lies into Adam and Eve's ears. And they believed those lies and they went against God's instructions. And we call that sin. And ever since that time, ever since sin entered the world, there's been this ongoing struggle of us being told God's good words and then hearing the lies of the devil. And there's this ongoing struggle of us trying to choose God's ways and stand up to sin because we know the consequences that follow from Adam and Eve's sins, and we also see the consequences that follow from our bad choices. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about this idea of standing up to sin. And I want you to look with me tonight in Exodus chapter 19. God, in many different ways, has given His word and His message to His people throughout time to help them stand up to sin, to help them live lives that are full and joyful and good. And in Exodus chapter 20, God is going to give, through Moses, the Ten Commandments. And after that, His law. This old law or this old covenant that God gave were instructions and rules for His people to follow and keep so that they could be His special chosen people and so that they could be separated from the nations around them and so that they could enjoy all of God's good blessings. But before God gives those Ten Commandments, He comes to them in a very powerful way in Exodus chapter 19, and that's what I want us to study together tonight. I want us to look at Exodus chapter 19, at God's interaction with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and take away from that, hopefully, some good thoughts for us as we think about standing up to sin, standing up against the lies of the devil, and making those choices that are in line with God's good laws and rules. First of all, in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 19 and verse 3, I want you to see something very simple but important for us to consider, that we should stand up to sin for a number of reasons. And the first of those reasons is very simply because God has called us. God has called us. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. Now, that's a very just simple statement about God speaking to Moses, and yet I think it's very powerful and something, again, we don't want to take for granted. God called to Moses and invited him to the mountain, to a special place of fellowship with him where he was going to hear God's words. God called to Moses. And the fact of the matter is that God has called to each and every one of us. Not only has He made each and every one of us in His image, special, unique, precious in His sight, but He has called out to each one of us to make us His own. God has called you. And to think and imagine how important you would feel if the president called you, or if a queen called you, or if your sports hero called you, or if some hero that you have in the world called you on the phone and asked for you, asked to speak to you, asked for you or invited you to come and spend time with him. Think about how much greater it ought to be in our hearts and minds that the God of heaven, the God who created the heavens and the earth, calls to us and invites us to be his. God calls us by name. He knows us and he reaches out to us and he invites us to be his own. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the passage that we read a moment ago reminds us, "But as he who called you is holy, you will also be holy in all your conduct." Do you appreciate the fact that God has called you? He hasn't created you and just left you. He created you in his image and he has called to you. He has invited you to come to him and to be with him. And that, in and of itself, is reason enough for us to seek to stand up to sin and to choose God's ways, because this good God who created us has also called out to us. But he doesn't just call Moses and assume that Moses will listen, even though he should. He also reminds Moses of the mighty works that he had done in order to bring the people of Israel to him. In Exodus chapter 19, continuing forward, in verse 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." God says, "I'm calling to you from the mountain and I'm inviting you up. But one of the reasons and ways that I'm compelling you is all the wonderful things that I did to bring you here. Israel, do you remember what happened to the Egyptians when Pharaoh stood against me? Israel, do you remember what I did to the Egyptians in order to bring you out and to deliver you from slavery? Do you remember the way that I sent the plagues, I sent the frogs, I sent the gnats, I sent the boils, I sent the darkness? Do you remember the way that I parted the Red Sea for you? Do you remember the way that I fed you each and every morning with manna from heaven? Do you remember the way that I brought water from the rock to provide for your thirst as you wandered? Do you remember the wonderful things that I did?" And he describes it as though he carried them on eagle's wings, bore them all the way from the slavery that they suffered under in Egypt to the foot of this mountain. And now he's calling out to them and inviting them into his presence. And again, it is not as though those were the only wondrous works that God has done. He has done many wondrous works throughout time, and we can look to his word and see those. But I want you to notice with me, please, quickly in Acts chapter 2, how we are reminded of the fact that many wonderful works were done by his Son, Jesus Christ. And these wonderful works ought to be something that compels us to live for him and to stand up to sin. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Not only has God called us, but he has shown us wondrous works in order to compel us to be his. Wondrous works through the hands of Moses, and wondrous works through the hands of many, between him and Jesus, and then most especially and most importantly, wondrous works through the hands of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you sit and think about what God has done for us, in spite of our shortcomings and sins, it ought to be something that compels us to strive to live for him from this day forward, to stand up to sin, to stand up against the lies of the devil, and to realize God's goodness and to choose his ways. But he's done more than that. Okay? In Exodus chapter 19, we continue forward in verses 5 and 6 and see that not only did he call them and remind them of his wondrous works, but he says to them, "Now I want you to be my treasured people. And I want you to be my representatives to the world. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Do you realize God wants you to represent Him to the world around you? That when your coworkers and when your classmates and when your friends and when your neighbors look at you, God wants them to be able to see Him. God has shown Himself and made Himself known in many ways, and now what He's asking is for His people to put Him on display, to represent Him before the world. And what a privilege that is, to be able to represent Him, to be able to stand for something and have a presence that means something more than just this individual person or your individual person, but to be a person who represents the God of heaven. What a privilege that is, that we can live for something and be something greater than ourselves. Look with me again at 1 Peter chapter 2 and see how this same call is given to us, not as descendants of Abraham in the flesh, but as descendants of Abraham in faith. God has spoken to us and called us to be His own and asks us to represent Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Again, we might think about this in earthly terms. What if your favorite sports team asked you to be a representative for them? Think about how you would want to put yourself on display, how you would want to look as you stood and represented that team. What about for your company? What if your company appoints you to be the representative that they send to some conference or to some event? You're going to be the one representing them. You're going to try and look your best. You're going to try and be your best self because you're representing something bigger than yourself. Or what if your school chooses you to be the representative that they send to an event or an occasion? You're going to want to look your best. You're going to realize that you're there not only representing yourself, but you're representing something bigger than you. And that's what God has called us to do in the world. He's given us the privilege and the right of representing Him before others. And that ought to motivate us to stand up to sin. But I want you to look with me back at Exodus chapter 19 and see what God tells Moses to tell the people to do before they come to Him on the mountain. In Exodus chapter 19, and now look with me please at verse 10, God says, "I want the people to be ready for this." All right, I want them to prepare. And so in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them. Set them apart. Get them ready.'" Okay? "Get them ready today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." All right, that's what God wants the people to do before this special day when He reveals Himself to them and gives them this calling, and gives them His word, the Ten Commandments. Wash their garments. Clothes. All right, I don't know about you, but I washed my clothes before I came here. My wife did. All right, and she washed the kids' clothes and she washed her clothes because we didn't want to come in here all stained and stinky. Okay, we wanted to look nice. And I'm sure most of you did the same thing. You washed your clothes and you looked at yourself in the mirror before you came here because you wanted to look nice as you come to this place. And God says to the people of Israel, "Before you come to this mountain and you meet with me, I want you to wash your clothes." Okay, you've been traveling and wandering in the wilderness for some time now. It may be that they were very stinky. It may be that their clothes were stained. And He says, "I want you to take the time to get yourselves ready." Okay? And as we think about the calling that God has given us and the privilege that that is and how He wants us to represent Him before the world, we want to think also about this idea of being washed. Okay, we're not going to be filthy, covered in sin, and then try and stand up to sin. We want to get clean. Okay? We want to be in a proper state of mind, in a proper position as we take this stance against sin. And we see through the Old and the New Testament how God's people have sort of gotten this idea of the dirtiness of sin, the guilt and burden of sin, and the freedom that can come from having those things washed away. Okay? And Jeremiah was one who realized that this is not something that we can do ourselves. Okay? We can't put our sins in the washing machine with a little bit of Tide and have them be washed away. We can't jump in the shower and use ivory soap and wash away sin. And Jeremiah was one who, as a prophet of God, developed that understanding. I want you to look with me, please, at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and what he says in verse 22. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord your God. You can scrub all day. Okay? You can use a lot of soap. You can use the whole can of soap, and it's not going to be enough. Your sin is still there. Your guilt is still there. And David was one who realized this as well. And if you remember in Psalm 51, he begs God, understanding that he has no power to cleanse himself and to remove his guilt. He begs God to wash him, to cleanse his heart. In Psalm 51, we read in a couple of different places in this psalm how David is crying out to God that he would be cleansed, that he would be washed, so that then he could move forward and stand up to sin from that point forward in the future. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I think about David on this occasion and the tears that he wept over what he had done. And perhaps as he felt those tears running down his face and wiped them with his hands and soaked his garment with those tears, to think in his mind that those tears would not wash away the guilt. And also to think, as the king of Israel, that there was nothing that he had in his power, there was nothing that he had in his treasury, there were no number of servants that he had in his kingdom that could remove his sin and this guilt that he felt. Nothing that he could do or that anyone else on this earth could do for him would cleanse him of that guilt and those sins. And he cried out to God, the one who could, and said, please, wash me. Wash the sin away. Wash the guilt away. He says in verse 3, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And he realizes that these things cannot be hidden from God. And so he asked him to wash these things away. Wash me. Cleanse me. Blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And I believe that it's crucial for us to consider and think about tonight that if we are going to take a stand against sin, the first thing we're going to need to do, if we haven't already done it, is to go to God and to ask Him to wash us and cleanse us of those sins that have already been a part of our lives. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, do you remember what Paul was told? And now why do you wait? Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Get up, Paul. Paul was sitting there, blinded, thinking on his sin, understanding how hard he had been actually fighting against God. And the burden of that overwhelmed him, and the blindness of this made it ever present before him. And God says to Ananias, don't just sit there. Get up. Wash those things away and begin anew. God has given us in Jesus the confidence that we can have our sins washed away. We don't have to wonder, is the blood good enough? We don't have to wonder, was that sin too bad? We can move forward in our life with confidence, knowing that we can stand up to sin because He has overcome sin in His Son Jesus, and He has washed us and cleansed us through Him. I want you to look at one more passage with me on this point. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I want you to be reminded of this truth, that we must come to Him for washing and cleansing, just as He told the Israelites to wash their clothes. Our spirits and our souls can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and that is something that can be an ongoing effect in our lives. We can have confidence and assurance that we can stand up to sin in the future because of what we now have in our life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. We want to stand up to sin because of what God has done for us, because of what He's invited us to do, and we want to know that we can stand up to sin by being washed in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn with me back to Exodus chapter 19 now. And notice something else that God told the people of Israel to do there at the foot of Mount Sinai. God told them to wash their clothes, and then He said, I want you to set up a boundary. Okay, I want you to set up a limit or a line. Notice that, please, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. God says, I want you to wash your clothes, get yourself cleaned up, consecrate or get yourselves prepared, and then I want you to set up a boundary around this mountain where I'm going to come to meet with Moses, because it's a holy place. And you're going to need to stay separated some distance because of the power and the majesty of God that is going to be put on display there. And I want you to think about this for a minute and consider with me, please, for a couple of minutes, this idea of setting up boundaries or limits. Because when we think of this idea of boundaries or limits or rules, it just makes us feel kind of negative. Right? We don't want rules. Okay? We want all-you-can-eat buffet. We want unlimited text and talk and data and streaming. Okay, we don't want limits or boundaries. We want to have freedom. We don't want to be shackled by rules. We don't want to be shackled by a curfew, by rules at school or rules at home or rules on the playground. We don't want to be shackled by rules. We don't want to have these rules as a burden. We want to be free. And so whenever we hear this idea about boundaries or limits or rules, it automatically gives us this sort of like negative feeling, like a pressure or a burden. But I do want us to think about that for a minute. Because you remember what we said in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth, but they were without form and void. And what good was that for us? None. Okay, we can't exist in an earth or a world that is formless and void. We need boundaries in order to exist. I need my flesh to be stopped by my skin. I need these walls. I need the road. We need boundaries in order to exist and live in life. And God understands that. And so these boundaries and rules don't mean a burden for us. They mean we can live. We can do. We can grow and we can love and we can enjoy. Okay? Let's think about basketball for a minute. All right, let's think if basketball had no rules. Okay? Now, I think Weston, my son, would probably have a pretty fun time with basketball no rules game, right? You can tackle, you can kick the ball wherever you want, you can do whatever you want, and you can say at the end, I win. But in reality, that fun can only last for a very short time, because if there's no rules, there is no winning. There's no game. There's no object. There's nothing to do. You can punch and kick and wrestle and do some different things and have fun for a few minutes, but after that, there's no fun because there's no game anymore with no rules. All right, games mean we can actually do something. We can have an object, something that we're pursuing, something that we're shooting for and going after, and that's what God has given us. All right, that's why He put rules and instructions in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. That was paradise, with rules and boundaries and limits that God gave to man so that they could exist and grow. And that's what God does for us too. He gives us rules and boundaries and limits so that we can exist and so that we can experience great things. The people of Israel could have looked at that limit around the mountain and they could have been mad about that. They could have shaken their fist at God. Why are you giving us all these rules? Why are you keeping us from the mountain? But what did God say? I'm keeping you from the mountain because if you touch it, you're going to die. What I am offering to you is something that you can't handle in its fullness. God, in His own ways, through time and through life, is helping us to come to know Him a little bit more and a little bit more every single day, and He's doing it in ways that we can actually handle and understand and experience. And all the while, what He's doing is He is equipping us for being like Him and with Him in heaven. But for right now, as we're growing in Him, we've got to have some limits and boundaries. And God puts these limits and boundaries in place so that we can experience life to its fullest. And so He's given us some limits and boundaries in His Word. He's explained to us how life and relationships and marriage should work. He's explained to us how some things should be done in the church. Okay, He's given us some very specific boundaries. And then in many other areas of our life, God has given us the privilege and the right as His children to choose where we are going to put those boundaries. Right? He's given you that choice. Okay, He's given you the choice what you look at and what you watch. God doesn't give rating rules in the New Testament for movies. Okay, God doesn't give a list of places where you can and can't go as His child, as a representative of Him. We have to determine those boundaries and rules. And what I want to encourage you tonight, as we think about this lesson and this example of the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, is that we need to set boundaries and limits and rules for ourselves. We need to, every time we approach a study of God's Word and a topic in God's Word, we need to think, well, what does this mean for me? How am I going to place a boundary or limit in my life that's going to help me carry out this instruction or this good Word from God? Where am I going to draw that line? Because if we don't do that, when we don't draw lines and we think we have this good idea of what we're doing as God's people, when the time of temptation comes, we fall like that. Because we have no real set boundary. There's no real rule for us. There's no real line for us that we've got drawn to help us to know, no, I'm not going there. I decided that a long time ago. I'm not going there. And we have to set up these boundaries and limits in our lives. But I want you to appreciate with me something important about this. Right? God gave the people of Israel lots and lots of rules, and that didn't work for them. Right? As we read the Ten Commandments and we read more and more about the laws that God gave His people, He told them, you do this sacrifice this time and this sacrifice this time, and if this person has leprosy and if this thing happens and if this thing happens, here's your rules. And you remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew the rules, but it didn't help them. And so instead of this being a lesson to encourage us simply to make a lot of rules for ourselves, I want us to appreciate one verse from the Proverbs and then one verse from the mouth of Jesus. I want you to look with me, please, at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And verse 23. Proverbs 4. And verse 23. The wise man says, I want you to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I want you to put up a boundary around your heart. That's where the lines need to be drawn, in your heart. All right, let's remember something else that Jesus said to us in Matthew. I want you to look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 5. scribes and the Pharisees knew the rules, but it didn't help them stand up to sin. Unfortunately, they used them as excuses to sin. So we want to be very thoughtful about what Jesus said, where we need to draw the lines. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Where does Jesus say to draw the lines and set the boundaries and the rules? Right? Now, it is a good rule that God has given in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, in order for you to honor that rule and to stand up to sin, you need to draw the lines in your heart. You need to assure that you're not going to look at any woman with lustful intent, because if you've done that, you've already sinned. And so we have to draw the boundaries and lines in our hearts to determine the things that we're not going to let our eyes see. Just like Job would say, I have determined not to look after a woman. Right? He drew some lines in his heart. And think about if David had drawn some lines that would have prevented him from sinning with Bathsheba and against Uriah. We have to determine in our own hearts, where are we going to draw those lines? And I think for many of us, that we need to set those lines in some very specific places. Some rules that we have for ourselves in terms of where we go and what we look at online and what we're going to take into our bodies and how we're going to treat the people around us and how we're going to handle ourselves at work and the decisions we're going to make at school in the classroom, how we're going to treat our teachers, how we're going to treat our brothers and sisters. Where are the lines drawn in your heart? Have you determined for yourself that you are going to stand up to sin and the lies of the evil one and live for and represent God? I want you to look with me at a couple more brief things from Exodus chapter 19. God told them to put up a boundary around the mountain. And then he told them in Exodus chapter 19 to appreciate his power and his holiness. But he didn't tell them with words. He told them with thunder and lightning. All right, in Exodus chapter 19, notice please verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. God wants the people of Israel to stand up to sin. And as he is getting ready to give them the commandments, instructions that will help them to do that, he impresses upon them his power and his holiness. And we need to read passages like this, and we need to read passages of praise in the Psalms to remember how great and awesome and holy this God is, who is calling us into his presence to encourage us and to help us as we seek to take a stand against sin. And then this last thing I want you to notice with me is that we need regular reminders. Something interesting happens down beginning in verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, okay, so we just read in verse 20, Moses goes up. And then the Lord comes and says to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. Moses said, you already told us that, God. We already did that. We already set up the limit. And God comes back to him in verse 24 and simply says, go down and then come up, bringing Aaron with you. God says, I know I told you once, but I'm telling you again, go down and tell the people This is what I'm telling them to do. And sometimes we get a little bit frustrated with our parents because they tell us the same rules over and over and over again. And sometimes we get frustrated with our preacher because he preaches the same lessons. Okay, he's making the same points. But it's because we're exactly like the people of Israel, and God knows it, and he says, you need reminders all the time about how powerful and holy I am, about how dangerous and deadly sin is, and about how privileged and blessed you are to be able to be mine and to represent me before the world. Peter would say that he was writing the second letter that he wrote so that any time they wanted, they could call to mind, they could call to remembrance the things that he had told them while he was with them. I want you to have a reminder in your hands that you can hold, that you can look at. And I want you to give that reminder to one another. And in Deuteronomy, we read how Moses said that the law needs to be written on the doorposts and on the fronts between your eyes and on your hands and on your fence posts. It needs to be written everywhere. God's word needs to be written everywhere because you need to be reminded of it at all times. And God expresses this to the people of Israel as he's about to give them the law to help them to stand up to sin. And I want us to think about the fact that we need regular reminders to stand up to sin. And the last point that I want to make with you tonight is that this is only possible with the help of Jesus. Right, how can I stand up to sin? Well, you can do some of these things. Right? You can think about the holiness of God. You can set some specific boundaries in your life. You can receive regular reminders from your friends and your church family and all that. All those are things that we need to do and I want to encourage you to do. But the most important thing I want you to understand is that it's only possible with the help of Jesus. Right? Did you notice that last little bit that we read there? God said, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you. Because Moses and Aaron were going to come up as representatives for the people and they were going to be the mediator between God and man, the helper, the one who would give the message to God's people and the one who would speak to God on their behalf. But we have a better mediator, the Hebrew writer tells us. We have the Son of God who died for us and offered his blood to cleanse us from every sin. You can stand up to sin, but only because of what you have been given and what you can have in and with Jesus. And tonight, if you're someone who has not put him on, if you have not washed yourself clean of your sins, then we offer you this opportunity and this blessed privilege to do that. If you're someone who has done that, but you realize that you have not stayed free from sin, you have not stood up to sin, and you want to receive reminders and help and encouragement from the people here, we offer you that opportunity as well. Let's stand together and sing this song of encouragement.